Hello everyone. So we're going to be reading from page 14, starting at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment."
Hi everyone, thanks Martha very much for reading for us. The main issue today is highly controversial in the city, and that is, just how great is Jesus? That's the question. It's a question that's never left us. It's a question that the Jews of the time were faced with. Just have a look down at chapter 5, verse 18 again. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus' claim to be equal with God provoked them, and I suggest it provokes us today. They resisted it tooth and nail. As soon as they hear of it, verse 18, they begin to start plotting to get rid of him. Of course, Jesus' claim to be equal with God is no more popular today. I just want you to imagine for a second, and I'm not suggesting you do this, but imagine you were to go back to the office and send an all-office email entitled, "Jesus is equal with God. He is your creator." Full stop. You just imagine the responses coming in. "Thanks for reminding us. That's a helpful start to the afternoon. Yes, he is. That's so true." Well, no, that is not what would happen, is it? Jesus' claim to absolute greatness was immediately resisted by his own people. And it is resisted in the same way today. And it's not just an interesting question, because if Jesus is as great as he claims to be, he is the one who holds eternity in his hands, life, death, judgment. Well, we're actually, this week's talk is part two of last week, because if you were here last week, you saw that we had the sign, and this week the explanation of the sign, and we began to think about what the sign means last week. But if you had to roll it all into one, it's there on your sheet as our main point today. All divine authority has been given to the Son. Authority to give life, authority to judge. And so the question on the table is whether Jesus is equal with God. You can see that in verse 18, making himself equal with God. That's the question on the table. Jesus' answer, if you had to boil down his answer into one word, yes, I am. But he doesn't answer in the way that we would have expected. Now think of what he could have said to the Jews. He could have said, I'm equal with God because I am God. That would have been a nice, short, easy way to answer it. Or as our Christian doctrine books might put it, those of you who are familiar with these things, I'm equal with God because I share in the same divine nature as my Father. He could have said that. He didn't. But he could have done. In fact, John, the Gospel writer, in the first verse of his Gospel makes that clear. Jesus is fully divine in nature. Chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was God. That would have been a simpler and shorter answer, but Jesus doesn't say that. He does reach the conclusion that he is equal with the Father. Verse 23. Just have a look at verse 23. That all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He reaches the conclusion that he is equal in honour with the Father. But he wants to emphasise that his equality has been given to him by his Father. Let me just read again at verses 19 to 22 and see if you can spot where his emphasis is. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. What Jesus is talking about here is the greatest handover of all time, in which all divine authority has been given from the Father to the Son. We can see in some ways it's like any handover. So verse 19 summarises the relationship they're in. The Son can only copy the Father, only what he sees the Father doing. How is it the Son is able to copy the Father? Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So like any hand, you might think in the office, someone handing over, person A handing over to person B needs to show the other person what they're doing in order for the handover to take place. Then verses 21 and 22 show us the two areas of divine authority that have been handed over to the Son. Again, you can imagine any handover of roles in the office. You know, here are your two main areas of authority. Verse 21, life. Just have a look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And then verse 26 clarifies that this is given to the Son. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So, number one, life. And secondly, judgment. All judgment has been handed to the Son. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The divine right to judge the universe, to stand as God before all of humanity, to sit in the judgment seat, the Father has given it to the Son. There's a guy who used to work as a lawyer in the city. I think I've mentioned him before, a friend of mine. He decided to move back onto his dad's farm to work there. And some of you are probably thinking, that's not a bad idea, is it? That would be the life. Sheep don't shout at me and give me deadlines. That's a positive. But if you're thinking of doing that, there are no holidays as a farmer. So just bear that in mind. At some point, my friend Ollie, his dad, is going to hand over the running of the farm, all the authority of running of the farm to Ollie. His dad will still be there, but Ollie will be in charge of the farm, all of the running of the family business. In the same way, there has been a great transfer of authority, Jesus is saying, from Father to Son. And if you don't believe me, Jesus says, well, look at what I did to the man, the paralyzed man, 38 years. I just spoke to him, get up. And he got up. That great visible sign, Jesus is saying, proves the far greater truth that all divine authority has been given to me to give life and to judge. I just want us to notice as well what God is like. Isn't it a beautiful relationship between Father and Son? Do you notice that? The Father wants his Son to have the limelight, verse 20. The Father loves the Son. And then verse 23, so that they might honour the Son just as they honour the Father. In other words, the Father wants to step back to thrust his Son into the limelight so that his Son might have all the honour that is due to the Father because he loves the Son. The Son, on the other hand, far from saying, as I would have done, if I was the Son of God standing there in front of these Jews, do you not realise who I am? I'm the Son of God. I am God. I made you. Far from saying that in these verses, the Son, he wants to deflect the glory to the Father. Yes, I am equal in honour, but it's all been given to me by my Father. You see that beautiful relationship between Father and Son. No power grabbing, no self-promotion in God. He's not like us. What a mesmerising God, actually. But what does this authority look like in this world? That's the question we may have at this stage. And I think that is the question that Jesus begins to answer in verses 24 to 30, which is where he fleshes out both of these areas, life and judgment in turn. Okay, so life in verses 24 to 26, and then he moves straight on to judgment and fleshes that out in verses 27 to 30. So firstly, true life now, verse 24. What does it mean that Jesus has authority to give life? Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then just fleshing that out even further, still talking about life, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Three things to note about Jesus' work of giving life. Number one, it's present. It's happening now. It's present tense. Did you notice that? Verse 24. He has eternal life. He has passed from death to life. And then verse 25, which is still talking about life, his life-giving work. Notice there, an hour is coming and is now here. Contrast that with judgment, verse 28. Jesus says, an hour is coming and is not yet here. Brackets. So verse 25, speaking of Jesus' life-giving work, an hour is coming and is now here. This is the present work of the Son to give life. We are in the age where Jesus Christ is breathing new life into humanity. But how is he doing that? Well, secondly, through his word. You see that in verse 24? Through his word. Let me read again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So eternal life is given quietly as people hear Jesus' words. Notice there's no sense of crash, bang, wallop, miracles, etc., etc. Through my word, people hear, through the scriptures, and believe. It is easily received. It is all by God's grace, by hearing and believing. But what exactly happens if someone hears and believes? Well, verse 24 again. Spiritual life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from spiritual death to life. And then verse 25, when the spiritually dead hear the voice of God, the Son of God, those who hear will live. nothing now stands in the way of you living forever. Sin is dealt with at the cross. Judgment is taken away. If you're a Christian, verse 24, you have eternal life and you will not come into judgment. So one implication of this is, Christians here, be assured that Jesus has used all his authority to give you eternal life already. You've passed from death to life, past tense. And he used the same power as he used with the paralyzed man, his voice, the power of his voice, his word in you. This, therefore, is the work of Jesus in this present age, to bring eternal life through his word to a perishing humanity. This, of course, is what has been happening, therefore, for the last 2,000 years, as countless millions have heard Jesus' words in Scripture and believed. This is what he's doing in the city today, as people hear and believe. Contrary to much opinion, Jesus is not currently working to bring an end to world poverty, or to stop global warming, or to bring an end to war. Rather, his work in this age is solely focused on bringing eternal life, far, far better, far greater, through his word. That is how he's using his authority. There is therefore a quietness to Jesus' work, but also an unstoppability, as he works to bring a saved humanity back into God's true Sabbath rest, which we were thinking about last week. As an example of this, I was reading the autobiography of a girl, the girl from that famous photo from the Vietnam War. I don't know if you remember it. Young girls are running naked from a napalm attack with sort of the explosion in the background. She just about survived the burns, just about, but then fell deeper and deeper into depression later on in life, and was considering taking her own life. And she found herself in a library as a student, in a dark corner, sitting there all alone, reading through various religious books. She came across a New Testament, began to read it, and immediately felt herself gripped by the words of Jesus, and came to believe in him for eternal life. This is what Jesus is doing, individual by individual. It's very striking to hear of what's been happening in Syria and Lebanon over the last few years. War-torn countries, thousands of refugees. But I was hearing the other day an account recently of a Christian church working in a refugee camp in Lebanon. And apparently they cannot cope with the sheer volume of people, hundreds, wanting to come and hear the gospel and to believe in Jesus for eternal life. Why? Because that is what Jesus is doing in the world today. So let me come back to the question at the beginning. If you're a Christian, is this the Jesus in whom you've believed? Of equal greatness with the Father, having all of God's authority to give eternal life now, simply through his word. And what difference might that make to our priorities in the workplace, if so? The second area of authority, judgment, one day. Let me just read verses 27 to 29. He has given him authority to execute judgments because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Just look at those words, do not marvel at this, verse 28. I take it Jesus is saying there, do not marvel at verse 27, rather marvel at verses 28 and 29. In other words, if you think that it's incredible that all authority to judge has been given to the Son, verse 27, wait until you see the judgment day itself, and then your jaw will drop to the floor. For, verse 28, an hour is coming, not yet, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Then you will marvel. Can you imagine it? Extraordinary, unbelievable day when every single human being ever to have lived, at the voice of Jesus, the Son, is lifted out of the grave. Someone says, Jesus has lost it. What's he talking about? Jesus says, let me refer you back to the paralyzed man. You've seen the kind of power that my voice has. Rise up to this paralyzed man for 38 years. What makes you think that I don't have authority to call every human being out of the grave? Have I not given you enough proof? There will be two resurrections. One into life, verse 29, for all who have heard and believed in this life, they will not come into judgment. The resurrection of life. This, by the way, is the point. We were talking about Sabbath rest last week. God's true Sabbath rest. This is the point at which God's Sabbath rest will be fully and finally realized for God's people. See, eternal life begins spiritually, but it doesn't end there. Eternal life's destination is full body resurrection glory. We will no longer have these dying bodies soaked in sin, but given new ones in God's eternal new world to live forever. Every Christian, that means, will one day feel the soft turf of the new creation, the new Eden, underneath their feet. They will breathe the fresh air of God's true Sabbath rest, the new Eden. Paradise lost will be found again on that day. And when they've lived there for eternity, enjoying God and his new creation, well, they'll still have an eternity to live there. And then when they've lived there for another eternity, still eternity. This is for those who have done good, verse 29. That means for those who have honoured the Son. Must mean that, verse 23, by believing in him. It's not about works, not about having lived a good enough life. It's about having honoured the Son, having believed in him. The other resurrection will be the resurrection of judgment. For all who have not honoured the Son, who have not believed in him. I was doing my first funeral the other day. It was a burial. And the saddest moment I noticed and realised for the family is when the coffin gets lowered into the ground. Because that is when it hits home that it's the end. But if Jesus is telling the truth here in verse 29, then lowering someone into the ground, though is surely a sad moment, is not a moment of ultimate significance. Because the grave is just a waiting room before eternity begins. I was watching the film 1917 on Sunday. Obviously, it's about the First World War and lots of scenes of horrific scenes of bodies lying everywhere. But again, if Jesus is to be believed, every single one of those young men in France will be raised again one day. And the manner of their death at that stage won't seem to matter all that much. Neither will it matter which side they fought for. The only thing that will matter is whether they honoured the Son. Because the fields of France are just a waiting room before eternity begins, verse 29. It's probably a fair summary of what our culture around us thinks about death is RIP. So when celebrities die, the Twitter comments come in, don't they? RIP, RIP. Rest in peace. Sounds kind of Christian-ish. But it's not, actually. As far as Jesus is concerned, no one is going to ultimately rest in peace. Christians won't rest in peace, at least not ultimately. They will rise in glory, which is far better. And for those who have not believed, there is no rest and there is no peace. They will long to stay in the ground, but they will not be able to. They will call on the rocks, it says elsewhere, to cover them, to hide them from the sun. But on that day, they will find no hiding place from the sun. They will long not to have a body, but they will be given one. and irresistibly they will be called to judgment. Every single human being ever to live, every human being in your office, every human being in the city will be called to judgment by the Son. And on that day, they will wish that they had not listened to the soporific voices that soothed them with myths and wishful thinking. There will be no judgment. There is no God. They will wish that they had taken seriously the warnings of a day of reckoning for sin. But it will be too late on that day. And so as we conclude, I think the question we're being asked is this the Jesus you've believed in? Whether you're Christian or not, perhaps if you're here as an investigator, is this the Jesus who you haven't believed in and up until this point? Is this the one that you thought he was? Because this is who he claims to be. The Son, equal in authority with the Father. Today his work is giving life. One day he will call all humanity to judgment. And so for anyone investigating, I just want to say, I guess the question for you is, what will you do with Jesus? He offers you life now, freely given and easily received. One day, he will come as judge. Let's pray as we close. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the real Jesus, the one who towers above all history and humanity, the one who towers above eternity, the one in whose hands is life, death, judgment. And we pray that we would honour him as you deserve to be honoured. And we thank you for his offer of life. We thank you that as Christians here today, who've put our trust in him, that we can be assured that we do have eternal life. And we pray for this city around us. We pray for those not yet knowing Jesus, that you would give them a chance to hear the words of Jesus and to be lifted from death to life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.